All right, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 this morning. We're going to come back to this book that we've been studying over the past months together. And we now come to the end of it all. And as we come to the conclusion of this book, we're actually going to find that we have come full circle. And the reason I say that is simply because when we started our study of this book, we began, you remember, with a discussion about God's grace. And now we come to the end of the book and we find that once again the book is going to turn to the subject dealing with God's grace. And so we come full circle. As we have seen over the past months, the Apostle Peter was writing to a group of Jewish believers who were suffering persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of offering them pity, instead of feeling sorry for them and all of that, the Apostle Peter took the opportunity to remind them of the grace of God. To remind them of the grace of God. You remember Peter reminded them of the fact that the salvation that they had was a salvation that had come as a result of God's grace. And the hope that they had was a result of God's grace demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then the Apostle Peter showed how that as believers they were to submit themselves to those who were causing them to suffer. And then the Apostle Peter reminded them of the good that suffering produces in our lives and how that it's through suffering that our own lives are purified and we are made to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw in our study together several weeks ago, as we came to this book, we saw the Apostle Peter showing what those people who were going through times of suffering, what they ought to be able to expect from their pastor, what they ought to be able to expect from the elder who was ministering to them. And there were three things that we saw together. First of all, there was the practical encouragement. In other words, as people are suffering, it is the job of the pastor to let them know that he has also suffered for his faith and that he is certainly praying for them. And so that practical encouragement of, I've been where you are. I've experienced what you're going through. I have a sense of what you're feeling. That's the idea that Peter was dealing with. And so as believers in Christ who are suffering for their faith from their pastor, they should be able to expect practical encouragement. Not only that, they should also be able to expect spiritual care. In other words, while they are going through the time of suffering, the pastor does not delete or turn away from his responsibility of faithfully preaching and proclaiming to them God's Word. And so the spiritual care that is given. And then of course we also saw that they should be able to expect from their pastor a godly example. As he lives before them, living a Christ-like life before them that they are able to see and able to follow. Well, now the Apostle Peter is going to turn the tables, okay? Now he's going to turn the tables. Now the Apostle Peter is going to show what the pastor should expect. You knew it was coming to that, right? Now he's going to turn tables. And he's going to show what the pastor should be able to expect from those who are suffering because of their faith. Two things very quickly. First of all, their submission to him. Their submission. Verse number 5, likewise ye younger. Now that's not talking about the children's Sunday school. It's not talking about junior church. Remember in the previous verses it was talking about the elder, right? The elder, the one with the spiritual maturity to provide leadership for the church. That was the elder. Now he's talking to the younger, those who are not as spiritually mature. Has nothing to do with how old you are or how many candles were on your birthday cake. Has nothing to do with that. This is talking about those who are not spiritually mature like they ought to be. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. When going through a time of persecution, many times people become very defensive. And when the pastor tries to tell them something, they want to argue with the pastor. Well, I know what I'm going through, and I feel like I have to do this way, and I have to go this way, and act in this way, and they want to argue instead of listening to the principles of God's Word. But when you're going through a time of suffering, you need to just listen. You need to submit. You need to submit to the elder. The Apostle Paul over in the book of Hebrews tells us the same thing. Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now why should you do that? Why should you do that? Here's the reason. For they watch for your soul. That's why. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so as believers who are going through a time of difficulty, a time of persecution, first of all, you need to be submissive to the elder, to the pastor that God has given to you. But not only should there be submission to the pastor, there's a second thing Peter's going to show us here in verse number 5, and that is this. You need to be in submission to others. In submission to others, yea, all of you. Be subject. That means to be in submission one to another and be clothed with humility. Again, the Apostle Paul writes of this in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, when he admonishes us to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now folks, this is just basic Christianity, isn't it? This is just basic Christianity. I think if we were to put this in university language, this is Christianity 101. Okay? I mean, this is just basic. This is just basic stuff here. But here's the key point that I want you to understand. It's this spirit of humility. It's the spirit of humility that submits to the authority of the pastor and is submissive to others around us. It's that spirit of humility that allows the grace of God to effectively work in our life. You see, as long as we are proud, God's grace will never be able to work as it should. God's grace will never be effective in our life as it ought to be. But when we humble ourselves, then God is able to work and His grace is able to be seen magnified in our life. Why is that? Why is that? Well, here's the reason why. Look at it. Verse 5. God resisteth the proud. But He gives what? Y'all there? Okay. He gives what?
Grace.
To who? To the humble.
Amen.
He resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. As we look at the last few verses in our study of this great book of 1 Peter, we're going to see here three things that God's grace will do for those who will humble themselves before the pastor, who will humble themselves before one another. And it's these three things that I want us to notice together. First of all, by grace, number one, by grace we shall be exalted. By grace we shall be exalted. But in order that we find in our text, notice how it goes. It begins, first of all, letter A, with humility. Begins with humility. Humble yourselves. Therefore. Why? Well, you remember what it said back in verse 5? God resists the proud, right? And He gives grace to the humble. And so, therefore, He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, that term that we find here, under the hand of God or under the mighty hand of God. As you go through the Bible, you'll find that phrase basically has two ideas. There are two things that are seen there. First of all, for example, in Numbers chapter 33 and verse number 1, it talks about being under someone's hand. And it's referring to the fact that you are under their control. You're under their control. And then also in Judges chapter 3 and verse number 30, we find that phrase, under someone's hand. It speaks of the fact that we are under someone's judgment. We're under someone's judgment. Now both of these should be a reality in every Christian life. Both of these should be a reality in each one of our lives. We should humble ourselves under the hand of God by allowing Him, first of all, to control us. By allowing Him to control us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You go back and you read the book of Romans and you find the first 11 chapters, Paul is dealing with the great doctrine of our salvation. Now that we're saved by God's mercy, we're saved by God's grace, there's nothing in any of us that deserves any good thing from God. And so he goes through those first 11 chapters outlining the wonderful doctrine of the salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Then he comes to verse number 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, based on the wonderful salvation that you have as a result of God's grace, as a result of God's mercy, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about the fact that as believers in Christ, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That simply means to be totally under His control. When a person is drunk with wine, we say they are under the influence, right? We say they're under the influence. That's exactly how a Christian ought to live. Not under the influence of wine, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Just as the wine controls the drunkard, the Spirit of God should totally control the believer. We ought to be under His hand as we submit ourselves to His control in our life. Not only does it talk about the fact of God's control, but it also speaks of the fact that when we are under the hand of God, we are allowing Him to chasten us. To chasten us has to do with the idea of judgment. We allow God, we want God to chasten us. No chastening, Hebrews 12:11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I told the young people yesterday in our meeting together how that when I was a kid, sometimes my dad would say, son, I want you to come to my office. That was always had a bad sound to it because I knew I was in trouble, you know. So my dad would come, he would call me in his office, and so I go in there and sometimes he would just talk to me, but actually probably not often enough, okay? He would reach over and he would get that cane thing, and we would do that two-man dance. That's where I was running in a circle, but I never could outrun it. He always caught me. And I never remember a single time as I was being chastened that I said, woohoo, that was good. Hit me again. No, we don't do that. Why? Well, we all understand that chastening is not a joyous thing. It's a grievous thing. It's a painful thing. It's not something to find pleasure in, you see. Same thing's true with God's chastening. When we rebel and when we sin against God, and God brings out His cane, and He begins to chasten us and correct us, that's not a joyous thing. But I want you to notice the end of the verse. See, God doesn't correct us. He doesn't chasten us because He's mad at us and He wants to make us suffer for what we did. No, that's not why He brings out the cane. Notice what it says. It's not a joyous thing. It's not a grievous thing. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. You see, God's chastening, God's judgment, He sends it into our lives in order that He might perfect in us that which He desires to see in us, in order that He might make us to be more righteous in the way that we live and in the things that we do. But I want you to understand, all of this begins with a humility that submits itself to the hand of God. I want you to notice that when we do this, then there comes, letter B, there comes an exaltation. Verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Now notice the next part, that He may exalt you in due time. That He may exalt you in due time. In other words, that He may exalt you in the time that He has appointed. The time that He has appointed. As we humble ourselves under God's hand and as we allow Him to control us and we allow Him to chasten us. You see, He is working to transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be exalted in His time. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand what all of that means. I don't understand what all of that means. And the truth of the matter is, there's nobody who understands what all of that means. And the reason I say that is simply because of what the Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, where it says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Can't even imagine. Can't even dream. What glories that God has for those who love Him, who serve Him, who humble themselves under His hand so that He might exalt them to a place of glory. But the point I want you to get is simply this. All the good that we may accomplish in our lives is a result of God's grace. Working in us as we surrender ourselves under His hand. Every good thing, every accomplishment that we have in our life, it's the result of God's grace. And that's why in the day of judgment, after the faithful stewards have received the rewards that God has reserved for them and that God has given to them, all of those faithful stewards who have received the various crowns that God has prepared, notice what they're going to do. They're going to worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and we're going to cast our crowns, that is, we're going to take the rewards that we have received, and we're going to cast them before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. Not me. Thou art, I am what I am by the grace of God. So Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. In other words, we will humbly acknowledge in that day that all the good service that we rendered for Him was not really us doing anything at all. Rather, it was Him doing His work through us as we yielded ourselves in humility under His hand, you see. Under His hand. I want you to notice, number two, I want you to see by grace we are now comforted. By grace we are now comforted. As we consider this point concerning God's comfort, there's four things that Peter is going to bring to our attention. As we talk about this thing of God's grace and how it comforts us in times of tribulation and in times of difficulty, I want you to notice four things that Peter gives us. First of all, letter A, there is a command. And the command is found in verse number 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care. When you are under God's hand, and when God is controlling your life, you will face persecution. We understand that. You will face persecution when you live a holy life and a separated life and a godly life. And during those times of persecution, we do not need to carry the burden of that ourselves. We're given this command here that by grace we are given the opportunity to bring all of our burdens and all of our cares and to cast them on Him. To cast them on Him. In fact, I want you to notice a very important point. If you'll look at this verse very carefully that is on the screen, you'll notice God does not say, "Let me help you carry your burden." How many times have you prayed, "Lord, help me"? That's not what we're to pray for. It doesn't say that God wants to help us carry. God says, "Just give me your burden. Just give it to me. I'll carry it for you. And I'll carry you while I'm carrying your burden. Just give it to me." Here's the key point. You cannot separate yourself from the burdens you carry. And the only way you can give your burdens to God is when you give yourself to God. All right? Does that make sense? The only way you can really give your burdens to God is when you give yourself to Him. And so His command is, cast all your cares on Me. He carries your pain and He carries you. That's the command. I want you to notice, there's not only the command, but there's also a reason. There is a reason. When you're struggling under the burden of persecution because of your faith in Christ, you're in a very vulnerable position. You need to know that. You're in a very dangerous position. And so therefore, it's during those times of trial and testing and times of suffering that we need to always remember to cast our burdens on the Lord. Why? Here's the reason why. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, Satan knows that the fires of persecution are going to cleanse you. Satan knows that the fires of persecution are going to work in your life by the grace of God to make you more and more to be like Jesus Christ. And Satan does not want that. Satan doesn't want you to have spiritual victory in your life. Neither does he want you to become like Jesus Christ. In fact, Satan wants to do everything he can to destroy you. And to destroy your faith and to destroy your testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, Satan, during times of trial and suffering, Satan will come and he's going to seek to devour you by, first of all, controlling your thinking. In other words, he's going to come and seek to fill your heart with all kinds of fear and with all kinds of anger and worry and self-pity, and the list could go on and on and on and on as he tries to fill our minds with thoughts that are totally ungodly and unchristian. But not only does he seek to control our thinking, he seeks to lead us away from God. He seeks to work in our life so that instead of keeping ourselves under the hand of God, we begin to pull away from God. We begin to pull away from the church and we begin to pull away from God's Word and we're not involved like we used to be and we're not doing the things that we used to do and we begin to pull away because Satan is working in our heart, filling our mind with wrong thinking and causing us to pull away so that we're no longer under the hand, under the control, and under the chastening of God. I want you to notice a third thing. There's a reason, but then I want you to notice this. Letter C. There is a victory. Verse number 9 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." In other words, you need to understand, folks, that we do not resist Satan by arguing with him. We do not resist Satan by arguing him. We resist him by the faith that we have through the Word of God. That's how we resist him. That's how we resist him. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You remember when he was tempted in the wilderness, you can read about it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 down to verse number 11. Satan came to the Lord Jesus with the temptations to seek to turn him away from God's plan and God's purpose for his life, trying to sidetrack him and turn him away from the cross of Calvary by promising him things that had already been promised, but it wasn't yet time. Trying to get him to go against God's timetable for his life. And you remember as Satan brought the temptations, you remember that each time Jesus answered Satan's temptation by saying, "Now, Satan, let me talk with you just a minute." Is that what he said? No. No, he didn't try to reason with him, didn't try to argue with him, didn't try to debate with him. Jesus simply said, "It is written." And then he quoted Scripture. And it's through faith in the Word of God that we have victory in our life. None of us are smart enough to argue with Satan. None of us are smart enough to try to reason with the powers of darkness. Your only hope and your only place of safety is in the Word of God. It is written. That's where the victory comes from. And so it's faith in God's Word that gives us this victory. There is a victory, but it's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. And then I want you to notice this. There's also, letter D, a fellowship. There's a fellowship. "Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You know, when we're going through times of difficulty, it's always easy for us to begin to think that nobody knows what I'm going through like me. I'm all alone. Nobody knows. Nobody's ever been through this. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that no matter what trials or persecutions we may be facing in our life, we are not alone. We are not alone. All Christians face the same battles. All Christians face the same temptations. The circumstances may differ just a little bit, but the battles are exactly the same. They're exactly the same. And we're in this thing together. We're not just one off all by ourselves. Brother Burke on Wednesday night brought a great message illustrating the fact that we're in this together. We're not just out there by ourselves. We're in this together, and that is why. That is why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the admonition is given that we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we're to be exhorting. That means we're to be encouraging one another. We're to be lifting up one another. We're to be helping one another. And so much the more. In other words, this was important in the day when the Apostle Paul wrote it. It's even more important now. as we come to the end of time. Because Satan knows his time is short, he is working harder than he's ever worked before, and so as we see the day approaching, we need to make sure that we are even more in tune with the fellowship where God has placed us, so that we might minister. We might minister. Did you know there are some here today who need the encouragement you can give? There are some here today who need encouragement that you could give. And there are some here today, that need to be encouraged, you see. It works both ways. And it's by God's grace that we're comforted in the midst of our trials as we join together and work together for the Lord. I want you to notice a third thing Peter's going to show us here. By God's grace, we are being matured. By God's grace, we're being matured. In verse number 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The God of all grace, after you have suffered a while. I want you to notice, God's grace does not deliver us from suffering. Did you happen to catch that? Boy, that sure goes against a lot of the theology that's being taught in many churches today, right? That God wants everybody to be well. God wants everybody to be healthy. God wants everybody to have a wonderful life, right? No. Sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer. In fact, you can count on it. It's God's will for us to suffer. Why? Well, it's simply because of the fact that by His grace, He wants to do a great work in us. And so He allows us to go through the suffering. He allows us to go through the suffering in order that it might work for our spiritual good. The Apostle Paul gives us, he gives us a list of things that come as a result of suffering. It's interesting that he starts with the effect and then works back to the cause. Starts with the effect and goes back to the cause. Let me turn it around. I'll put it in a chronological order, the way we would think today. About just by suffering, first of all, by suffering, we are made to be settled. We're made to be settled. In other words, we are founded. We are grounded. We are deeply rooted. In other words, it is suffering that causes us to sink our spiritual roots deeper into the Word of God. And we're grounded there so that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine and every wind of change that comes along. We're grounded. We're settled. But then I want you to notice the result of that being settled. The result is that we will then be strengthened. Starts out being settled. But then as a result of being settled, then you find your strength. You're strengthened. Every weightlifter knows this is true. Every weightlifter knows this is true. You can probably tell. I used to lift weights. Where do you think these rippling muscles came from? Who's that laughing back there? You enjoyed that way too much. I remember when I was a teenager, I told my mom and dad for Christmas one year, I wanted a set of barbells and dumbbells. The barbell, that's what you pick up. The dumbbell is the guy doing it, okay? But I want a set of barbells and dumbbells. And so they gave me a 110-pound set. Yeah, I mean, the whole thing, 110 pounds total. And so I was just a kid. And so I remember looking at that box of weights and all that. And so what I did was this. I took those weights and I couldn't pick them up. So I pushed them into the closet. And I said to myself, "Self, when you get strong enough, you'll start lifting." Is that how it works? No. Now, you don't wait till you get strong to lift the weights. You lift the weights to get strong. Right? You lift the weights to get strong. God allows the burdens He allows the weights. He allows the trials to come into our lives so that we'll be made stronger. As we get settled into the Word of God, as we get settled into God's Word and we sink our roots deep, not into what men teach and what ideas men may have, but we get settled in the Word of God, result of that is now we're going to be strengthened. We're going to become stronger. And as a result of that strengthening, then we're going to become what the Apostle Peter calls, we're going to be established. We're going to be established. In other words, we're not going to be blown about by the trials and the testings of life. In fact, that's the very thing the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians when he admonished those believers in the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." We get settled. Get strengthened. As we get strengthened, then we become established. We're steadfast. We're unmovable. We're faithfully serving the Lord. And the more we are faithful in our service to God, then it brings a fourth thing, and that is this. We begin to be perfect. We begin to be perfect. In other words, we reach the place. We reach the ideal that Peter introduced to us back at the very beginning of our study. You remember it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse number 16. "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." See, that's how we get to this point. That's how we come to the point. It's by being settled in the Word of God, by being strengthened, by being established. And the result of that then is the holy perfection that God demands from every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior. And because of all these things, because all of these things are the result of God's grace in our hearts, all of these things are the result of God's grace, then we can say with the Apostle Peter, verse 11, "To Him be glory." That means there's no glory in myself. I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to boast in. All the glory goes to Him. All of the honor, the praise goes to Him. "To Him be glory and dominion." He has the right to rule everything. I'm submitting it all to be under His hand. "To Him is the glory. To Him is the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then Peter begins to give what we would call a conclusion. The conclusion to the book, it's beginning in verse 12 and down to verse number 14. He says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly." In other words, Peter is the one who was speaking and Silvanus was the scribe. He wrote down what Peter said as he was speaking. And so he says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus." You'll remember this is John Mark, who is also the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark that we have. "So doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Now I want you to notice two things in this conclusion very quickly. First of all, in verse number 12, I want you to notice that the message of grace that we preach, notice the wording there. The message of grace that we preach is the true grace of God. That's very important, because there are many who preach a false grace of God. There are many who preach a grace of God that is totally contrary to Scripture. And so Peter wants us to understand that what he has outlined for us here in this text, this is the true grace of God. It's the true grace of God. Also, I want you to notice in conclusion, in verse number 14, it is because of His grace, all of us who are in Christ Jesus, all of us who have been saved, all of us who now have been made to become the sons of God, all of us can know the peace of God. Even when we face trials, and even when we face storms, and even when we face the difficulties that are common in every man's life, and the trials and the persecutions that come to every life that determines that they're going to live for God. How wonderful, how precious, the sustaining grace of our God. The grace of our God. Let me ask you a question this morning as we bring this to a close. Have you ever received His grace? Have you ever had a time in your life when you recognized your sinful condition before God and you put your faith and trust in Him and become a recipient of that saving grace that only God can give? If you are saved, my question for you this morning would simply be this: Are you living a life of spiritual victory as you walk in His grace? May God help that to be so in each one of our lives. If you're not saved this morning, our desire, our prayer is that today would be a day of salvation for you. And as a believer, if you know Christ is your Savior, our prayer for you is that you will put yourself under His hand so that He might bless you and use you, and so that His perfect grace might work in your life to make you what you ought to be, for His honor and for His glory. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning.